Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, our sermon text, I should say, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1000. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 21. The third exhortation on how to imitate our Heavenly Father as beloved children. It's all in verse 2. We are called to walk in love just as we've been so loved in Christ. Paul never telling us to do something without anchoring it to the work of Christ on our behalf. He loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice, a sweet aroma to God. And last week we saw we were called to walk in the light because we are light in the Lord. Now we'll see we're called to walk wisely. This again is God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. It's living and active. It's to be heard and received with a worshipful heart and applied by the Spirit to our lives. And so let us hear God's word. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your Spirit would apply this truth to our hearts and minds, that we would be a people who know the times in which we live, seek to capture moments as those given to us from above, knowing that we belong to you, being good stewards, but being also, Lord God, able to be a blessing to one another, speaking to one another with words and hymns and songs that build up the body of Christ. And so we pray that you would bless us, Holy Spirit, to hear the voice of our Savior, to follow in his stead as he has become for us wisdom from God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity is a noun, but to be a Christian is actually an activity. We saw this in our studies already in previous Sundays, that Paul is calling us to a higher life because as he's established within the gospel of his Son, that if you belong to Christ, you are a new creation. The old self and all the manners of that life, though creeping at the door of our lives daily, are to be set aside. And instead, we are to put on Christ and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We are a people in a context of time. It's a theme that Paul has here in this text. Not that we are moving from season to season. There's a difference in the Greek between kairos, which means a moment, and chronos, the word we get for chronology. That speaks of one on the one hand, a kairos, a moment, and chronology of just the flow of history or time. Things passing. We're in August. We'll soon be transitioning into September and from summer into the fall. Paul's talking here about our ability to know the time, to use it wisely. And the word he uses, the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Galatians 3:13, in which Paul talks about Jesus redeeming us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That there on the tree, bearing in his body the full weight of God's wrath, he purchased us for God. He uses that same word of redemption to speak about the value of the time God has given to us, time and space. And we saw this in part all the way back in the beginning of our studies. that the Ephesian church, the believers and the Christians there, at the original audience of this letter, they were at Ephesus, but they were in Christ. And so too, we're at, if you will, North Jersey and wherever your residents are, but our foundation is union with Christ, raised from the dead, belonging to the world to come, having Him as Lord, as head over all things. This idea of redemption of the time speaks of our being part of what God is doing. That we're not just seeking for God to be added to our schedule. First day of the week, we do some things that please Him, but the rest of the week, we're our own. But rather that we're seeking, as Paul say in our second point, to know what the will of God is. That we're redeeming time because we're aware of what God is doing. That's what we've been seeing, brothers and sisters, for these five chapters. God, before the world was, determined to have a people for His own treasured possession. Then in the fullness of time, context, as we'll see, Christ came into this world to bring about that redemption. And then in time, according to the timetable of God, the Holy Spirit, and each and every one of you realizes, we heard in part in the life of our brother Glenn, He visited us with salvation. And now we're a people conditioned by both time and space. And so as you think about your individual callings, children and young people and some of our older ones going back to college, that we live before God who's working in time and space, and He's working redemptively. And He calls upon us not to walk as unwise, but wise, knowing the time, being filled by the Holy Spirit, so that we ultimately fulfill our callings as individual followers of Christ, but as the body of Christ in all of our relationships. That's what I'm saying to you, brother and sister. What we'll see this morning is the culmination of everything Paul has said since he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It comes down to this rubber hitting the road of walking wisely. If you will, it's a walking in love and walking in the light, all culminating with walking wisely. And we do so not in and of our own strength or making it up as we go along, but we do so as those united to Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. I'll see this in our text this morning as we look at it in these three exhortations given to us right there in our passage. First of all, redeem the time. Redeem the time. And then secondly, understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. I'll nuance that a little bit. And then third, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're looking at calling and walking. All these two terms, our union with Christ, our standing with Christ, but then our rising up and living the Christian life, are all borne out as we understand we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So first of all, notice with me, wisely redeem the time. Redeem the time. That's what Paul says here in verses 15 through 16. He says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." Now that's the NASB. In the ESV, it actually says look or behold or see. Paul's using two words together that talk about the attention that we are to give knowing what we know. And so he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. And notice again, there's two paths. Paul, of course, was not a follower of Christ in his earthly three-year ministry, but Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 27, used this language all the time of walking and paths. There is a narrow door we're to enter, and then we're to follow on a narrow path. There's a wide path and a broad highway that leads to destruction. And so Paul, using and reflecting upon not only the Gospels, but the Old Testament and the book of Proverbs, talks about this contrast. There's a wise way to walk, but notice in your text, there's also an unwise way to walk. Now, Paul has been unpacking exactly what that is. He talked to the Ephesians and by the Spirit to us to remember where we came from and not walk as we formerly did. And that walk our former walk, it comes under the category of unwise. It speaks to the folly of living without God. And so Paul at the forefront is saying, see how carefully you walk. We would say, in other translations, say, redeem the time. Contrast to doing what? Wasting our time. Regretting and lamenting. To look back on our lives or our past week or the past days and say, I should have, could have, and would have done this. Now, the Holy Spirit does not want us to be stuck in our yesterdays. The devil, by contrast, and this is this distinction between the Holy Spirit convicting us and the devil seeking to discourage us, to accuse us and thus render us useless. The Holy Spirit wants us to think where we've been, what God is doing, and then act accordingly. And that's where this word wisdom comes in. Many of you have joined us for our summer series in Proverbs in the evening worship. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the application of knowledge revealed to us by God to everyday life. Paul has been giving us all the knowledge of what God in Christ has done for us, and now in all this second half, as Sinclair Ferguson said, this stream of river of exhortations, now what we should do, he's telling us how to apply this to our life. And so at the outset, we're called to walk carefully, to see the path before us, to make the most of our time because the days are evil. And this is what I was saying about the difference between the word kairos and chronos. Chronos is time that goes by, the calendar flipping over. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about the moment-by-moment realization that we all belong to Christ. That's why Psalm 100 is such a wonderful call to worship, isn't it? We did not make ourselves. He created us. We're sheep of his pasture. That we are with the Apostle Paul, if we rightly understand the beginning of this fourth chapter, a prisoner of the Lord. We're no longer under the tyranny of the devil and under the sway and course of the world and addicted to our own desires, but we've been born again from above. We've been set free from that tyranny and brought into the kingdom of God's Son. We've been made alive together with Christ and seated in heavenly places. And so to redeem the time means to see it in its historical context. We have a faith that is historically conditioned. Religions of the world, particularly Paul's day, they would worship the gods of the weather and the gods of fertility. But we worship a God who spoke the world into existence. And brothers and sisters, he spoke time into existence. He ordered the first day to be a 24-hour day. He created Adam and Adam and Eve in his likeness, in his image. And he set them in this world. And they were conditioned by the 16 hours of light and 8 hours a day. They were meant to walk before him, walk humbly before him, to use the language of the prophet Micah 6:8. And so too, you and me, to walk wisely, redeeming the time. Notice what it says in the NASB in verse 16, making the most of your time. What does Paul mean by that? Well, again, I think as James Boyce says in his commentary, we Christians don't appreciate the resource of time. I know in my own case, and just a history of procrastination, which made for some very stressful times in college and seminary. Many of you have that same affliction. But what does it mean to procrastinate? We'll look at this tonight, by the way, in Proverbs chapter 3. It means to put off till another time. It's another way of saying we're not redeeming the present. And so Paul's saying to us that we need to make the most of time because we live as those who have been given the stewardship of time. How does this work out practically? Well, we seek to know the God who is. We'll touch on that in a moment. But to obey God in all that he has revealed to us in his word. And ultimately, he's revealed to us how to walk in that wisdom through the revelation of his son's incarnation. The Son of God would rise up early and set aside time to be with the Father. He did so before he picked the 12. Yes, including Judas. He sought wisdom from above. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He walked wisely. He grew in wisdom and stature before men, as Luke records in chapter 2 of the gospel as a 12-year-old. And so too you and I. Well, Jesus is not just an example, but he is an example. And we're to call to walk in that wisdom, to seek to love God and love our neighbor, to apply the whole counsel of God to everyday life. We do so through his revealed word. We do so as we seek not to just be as the world, saying that, you know, another season has come and gone and Labor Day weekend's coming and soon we'll turn the clocks forward or back, fall back. In the month of October, one of my favorite nights, Saturday night, Sunday morning, we get an hour's sleep. We are to think rather in the context of moments. And how's that bear out? Well, as we'll see, but we have seen, as we are led by the Spirit, we rejoice in the time God has given us. We see the circumstances that come in our lives as providence from a God who's working all things according to the counsel of his will. In Ephesians chapter 1, he's causing all things to work together for our salvation. Not a hair, says the Heidelberg Catechism question 1, can fall from me unless it's ordained from my Father in heaven. And so that we see the times we live in. That's what Paul says. We look and walk carefully. And we walk in a word, not in a way that we're seeking to get it through our agenda, but we belong to Christ. Paul knew this from the prison, writing to the Philippians in chapter 1. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. In other words, moment by moment, in this context, in a Roman prison, I belong to Jesus Christ. And so Paul redeemed the time. He wrote letters of encouragement to the churches. He interacted with those who could visit with him. He was eventually released, but he would eventually die at the hands of Nero. That's how we are to live. Is that how you are living? Is the theme of your heart at the beginning of the day, for me to live is Christ? And as you get older with gray hairs, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Dying well means living well, does it not? But sees all life under the lordship of Christ. And of course, that's the manifold wisdom of God we saw in chapter 3. So Paul prayed for us, that the love of Christ would dwell deeply within our hearts, that we would see the expansiveness of the church of Jesus Christ, as Jew and Gentiles being brought in continuously up until this August 25th, 2019. The church is being built up and added to, and you are part of that. The vows you made, brothers and sisters, before God attest to that. And so that's what we see Paul saying, redeem the time. And notice what he says the context is. Because the days are evil. And we don't have a Pollyanna view of the world. Just enough legislation gets passed, or Trump can deal with the Chinese and North Korea and Iran there with these oil tankers out in the Mediterranean Sea, things will settle down. Well, they might in God's ordering of history, but we know ultimately the nations rage against the Lord and his Christ. When things come into our life, whether bad medical evaluations or hardships that come in our life, we know that the days are evil, but our God is a God of redemption. And so we are called to redeem the time. And notice secondly, Paul says in verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is. Notice verse 17. So then do not be, and here it is, foolish. And so how are we not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is? Now here we're looking at not necessarily what Paul's been teaching us about our triune God, the Father ordaining, the Son redeeming, the Holy Spirit applying, the life in the church. We're all given a gift. Each one has one. That Christ has a design for his church to be built up spiritually, and we're instruments in which that takes place. Paul's not talking about knowing the Word of God. Yes, absolutely. But knowing what the will of the Lord is. And this is the essence of wisdom, as I already said. It's the application of that Word to everyday life. It's not only reading God's Word, but as the Puritans especially have revived this methodology, it's reading God's Word, it's thinking it over, meditating, And then it's praying it back to our Heavenly Father with a view of living, walking wisely before Him, applying it to everyday life. And as we saw, as Paul never leaves the cross too far from our vision, it's in view of how God in Christ has so loved us. It's the gospel that conditions our hearts, humbles us, that has, as we said in our young adult Sunday school class, a sanctified fear of our own understanding. That rather than being foolish, we understand what the will of the Lord is. That's why I commend to you reading the book of Proverbs every day. Just again, use the calendar. Today's the 25th, and you read Proverbs 25. What gems did you find today? Well, Proverbs 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Let me read that again. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. What's Solomon, the writer, under inspiration, saying there? You know, there's truth, and we might know something, but there's a time to say and a time not to say. There's an opportune time. And that's what Paul's saying here. Understanding the will, what the will of the Lord is. Is this the right time to be saying this to a person? You know, this parents, we know this, all of us in our experiences. Didn't I tell you after the mistake already happens? Well, maybe when that person's just, feeling the brunt of having acted a little foolishly and the effects of it, it might not be the right time to say, didn't I tell you so? Right? Rather, perhaps, as Paul says in the previous chapter, to have a word of grace at that time, to come alongside them and say, you know what, I've made that same mistake. Isn't that true, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters? Understanding what the Lord's will is. It is, as I say, conditioned by the cross. We'd be less apt to think that we're, standing if we consider the cross of Calvary, which should bring us to our face. What God in Christ has done for me conditions how I talk and how I act, how I treat others. And it is the wisdom of the cross, as the Apostle Paul says so wonderfully in the opening of his first chapter to the church at Corinth. And remember what Paul says about these two contexts in the church of the first century, the Greco-Roman world. Paul says this concerning the folly of the world. For since, verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, it's all the religions of the world, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, right? The world's searching for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the what? The called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So know what the will of the Lord is. Paul, as one narrator said, he's concerned with our perception of what God is doing in history and with our wise response to it. And as I said, when it comes to relationships or getting cut off in traffic or injured or hurt by someone else, the cross reminds us and puts it in context. The days are evil. Rather than the health and wealth prosperity gospel that says, put away your glasses and you're just on a smooth highway to eternal life since you've believed in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us and prepares us for suffering. Knowing what the Lord's will is, it says moment by moment, trusting Him that He's there. It's not far off, nor is it like Job's advisors, his so-called friends, saying, you've sinned here and there's a correlation punishment from there. No. We do get in car accidents. We do make mistakes. We forget our cell phones. We go out the door with our house keys. But when it comes to our relationships with one another and within the body of Christ, we'll see in the third point, It's conditioned by the cross. We are people who are united to Jesus Christ. We are people who have humility and gentleness and patience. We forbear with one another, bearing with one another in love because we've been so loved in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I do always that which pleases my Father. He is the preeminent one who knew the Father's will. And he has given his word, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 in the opening, by his divine power, he has granted to us everything. Listen to this, boys and girls, brothers and sisters. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have the clear word of God, Peter says, to love him and love your neighbor and love even your enemies. And so we need to think about this. Again, one writer says, Paul's talking about wisdom and about making the most of that specific historical time God has given to us. And so I ask you, are you doing that? Are your efforts in line with what God says? When you think about the body of Christ and where we're going, are you thinking about participating in building it up? And participating in the opportunities that afford us in the next couple of days, weeks, and months. Small groups, Christian club, and men's ministry and women's ministry. You've been giving gifts, as Paul says there at the beginning of chapter 4. Each one has one. Are you thinking about how to build up that which is eternal? Or is God just a Sunday edition? Is the Christianity, as one writer, as I said, Kevin Van Hooser said in his book, a disciple-less Christianity. That is, a Christianity that has no discipleship at all. The Word of God doesn't leave us to our own devices. Paul is calling us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We have manifold opportunities, brothers and sisters and seasoned saints, to invest in those who are coming alongside, not only the Glenn Grothers of the world, but all those that the Lord will be adding to our number. You have that stewardship. We have, as you all know, trustees. They care for the physical plant, if you will, this campus, this church building, and the manse. We are called spiritual trustees. And to invest those gifts God has given into the life of the church. And so what a privilege it is. And like I said, we follow in the stead of our Savior. Well, it is a gift, but we cannot do it in of ourselves. Christ, as we studied in Luke's Gospel, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says here in our third point, we too need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice this in verses 18 through 21. And here he contrasts the two pathways in life. There's many bars. We were just helping Jay Young acclimate in her apartment. And Philadelphia is known for bars and churches. Every corner has a bar and every corner has a church. And I used to frequent in the former until I now frequent in the latter. I think I said that right. Paul's saying there's two ways. Labor Day weekend's going to come up. 4th of July went past. Memorial Day. You know, those national holidays are often the occasion they were back in Philadelphia for hitting the beer distributor and filling up and going to the local park or wherever. And not taking for a moment to think upon those who served in the military, laid down their lives so that we would have the freedoms we enjoy. The birth of the country in 1776. Our need for rest on Labor Day. Paul's saying that that's one pathway. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. It's everything that Paul spoke about is the way of the world. It's a mind that is actually not redeeming the time. Some of you have had the unfortunate path of tasting and overindulging in alcohol. There's no redeeming time when somebody is drunk. Intoxicated. It's when I was growing up, it was called getting wasted. Do not waste your time. Paul's saying that's the pathway, and it's a real present danger. Many of your family has been affected by alcohol abuse. It's escapism. It's contrary to God's design for us physically, our livers, our minds, our brain cells. Paul's saying don't do that, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Now, he's not making a mistake about the Trinity, say, you know, wine and drink and the Spirit is a thing. He's the person. He's the Holy Spirit. That's why Peter defended himself on the day of Pentecost. Remember, there came out of the upper room, the Holy Spirit had descended upon the 120, and they were speaking the glorious gospel, and the mockers and scoffers are saying they're drunk. What did Peter do? Defended himself. He said, it's 9 a.m. What you see is the fulfillment of God's prophecy preached from Joel and other passages, that men and women, boys and girls would prophesy. That is, proclaim the glory of the Messiah and his resurrection. And Paul's saying, rather than going the way of the world, which is the wasted time, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say here the difference between being baptized by the Holy Spirit and being filled. All of us, if you possess saving faith, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's what Paul said in verse 4 of chapter 2, without mentioning the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. All who have come to faith in Christ previous to that have been born again from above. That's a one-time work of the Spirit in which we are sovereignly united to Christ through a Spirit-wrought faith. Paul's talking about endowment, empowerment for ministry. Think about the book of Acts. 10 times at least in the book of Acts, they said of one or another that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and in every occasion it leads them to praise and service of the risen Savior. Brothers and sisters, here it is. If we are to walk wisely, walk in love, walk in the light, and walk wisely in these evil days, we need the Holy Spirit. It's not that he departs from us, but rather that we need to be filled and empowered to serve in this world as those who belong to a different world. If the Savior in his incarnation needed to depend upon the Holy Spirit, how much more you and me, right? And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying being filled with the Spirit. And how does it work itself out practically? Speaking, and notice the context of the one another in the church, the body of Christ. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice this context, that we belong to one another. The vows we just made are serious before God. Just like brothers and sisters, you who are married, said, I do. So we said before God, I do, to our brother Glenn Crothers. Verse 19, speaking to one another. This presupposes that in the context of a pagan city in Ephesus, that the body of Christ needed to gather together, not only on the first day of the week, but as Paul says in Acts chapter 20, he was in their homes, house to house. And that's where the churches were. It was a long time after, during the time of Augustine, I should say Constantine, that you Christians could erect buildings. But what we see prescriptive for us in Acts chapter 2, verses 242 to 247, is Christians together, filled with the Holy Spirit, encouraging one another, especially as we see in Acts chapter 2, the Lord's adding to them daily those who are being saved, even the priests, chapter 5 of book of Acts. We're becoming obedient to the faith. So being filled with the Spirit, first of all, means speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It speaks of not just an outward appearance, but notice an inward reality, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That is, again, as we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is daily, and it's particularly weekly on the first day of the week, conditioning our heart so that we are a people of compassion, of patience, of compassion to one another with a heart to the Lord. And we heard it as you heard me give that anecdote. Father, I thank you with the heart you gave me. And notice thirdly, not only speaking to one another, not only singing and making melody to the Lord, all this is the context of a life of worship and investment in one another. But thirdly, as Paul says, and we talked about this in the context of all the besetting sins that still are there at our door, addictions that we brought in perhaps into our Christian walk, thankfulness. Thankfulness, a thankful heart expulses all that darkness and unchristlikeness that Paul laid out in chapter 4. What he warns us about in chapter 5, that we should not even have it touch us, that it should not be even named among us, bitterness and wrath and gossip and harsh words. What expulses that? What cleanses that out of our hearts? Well, it's gratitude, isn't it? You might know from the Heidelberg Catechism it's laid out that way, isn't it? Guilt, grace, gratitude. That's what Paul says here. He says in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the mediatorial work of Christ to God our Father. We return to where we began. Be imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love, light in the Lord, walking in the light, and walking wisely. That all of life is lived to the glory of God, glorifying God, enjoying Him forever. But, brothers and sisters, it's a corporate worship. It's speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. It's loving one another with a heart that has been transformed. It is doing all things to the glory of God with a thankful heart, ultimately in the fear of the Lord. I ask you as we close our time, is this your lot? Is that your desire? We see the path Jesus has set before us through his own words. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is true discipleship. It's true Christianity. Is it true of you? Is what we've been studying up to this point your heart concerning the gospel, concerning one another, concerning the time has given you as a trustee of that time? Are you seeking to live for his glory? Not just add him to your life, but submit yourself to life. Isn't that what Paul's saying as we close? Subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Is Christ your all in all? Is it your confession, as it was with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and every moment in between is to be set apart for his glory? Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your Spirit to help us. We pray, Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to fill us, that we would from this point forward and have no looking back with regrets that we wasted time, but rather we would come our whole lives, our minds, hearts, and wills, our finances, our raising our children, our caring for our parents, our loving our spouses, our working our checkbooks, and working, seeking, Lord God, to be stewards of all the resources you've given to us. May they come all unto the care of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's head of the church. Bless us with wisdom to know what the Lord's will is. Help us to think reflectively upon your word as applies to relationships we've had, or perhaps relationships that have been broken. As our young people begin new chapters in school in September, that they would be well taught by us of what it means to know what the Lord's will is in those relationships. And that we would be filled and enabled by the Holy Spirit to manifest light in the Lord Jesus Christ, in all the contexts that you've ordained for us to be in. And so forgive us where we have wasted the time, but help us, Holy Spirit, not to be paralyzed by yesterday, but to press on into tomorrow, knowing your design for your people. Lord Jesus, may we apply this word wisely to our walk. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.